Last week we had this, you know, I know it was a moment for me, and I know a lot of you shared with me afterwards, like, how did I never see that before? You know, read through the book of Matthew how many times? We could quote off the testimony of, you know, the miraculous provision of the breaking of, you know, the bread and the fish and the multiplication that happened. We know the communion story. We've, you know, go over at least once a month here. Yet never had we seen that Jesus over and over again gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples. Over and over again, he did that simple act to teach us powerful, powerful truth about God's kingdom. And this morning's going to be another one of those moments. I know at least for me, it might be fresh revelation for you. Or it might have been like, yeah, I noticed that before. You know, but we're going to dive in. If you want to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to bounce through Malachi just for time's sake, you know, to not bore us all. But Malachi, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, then I'm going to flip to chapter 4 here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that usually how God works? You wait and you wait and you moan and you lament and you're tortured. Then suddenly, God. Then God. God just loves building suspense, you know? I mean, that's some. I'm teasing my kids already about what they're getting for Christmas. I'm telling them 500 different things, you know? And I'm like, and I'm telling you the truth in one of these things, you know? Becky yells at me for teasing them, but, you know, building suspense. God loves to do that in his children. You know, he loves it when we, even though we're going through the roughest of times, we trust in him, we cling to him. And I'll tell you, you know, Char and Bob, you know, their whole family is no better example of that. But in chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord goes on in this prophetic word, and he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And that's the end of the chapter. It's the end of the book. Chronologically, in order, that's the last words that God speaks for 400 years. Now, we all know that when a dad says that something's going to happen or else, you hark that word, right? You know dad's serious when he says or else, right? You can ask my kids, you know, that room had better be clean in an hour or else. They know what I'm implying, you know. Dads don't often make empty threats, right? I'm not going to stereotypically, you know, but I know that in our relationship, sometimes it was the mom that made empty threats. If you don't do that, then this is going to happen. Well, they don't do it and it doesn't happen, and so it never works, you know. Dads don't usually do that. Usually what they say, it happens. And I'm, you know, it's not always the case, you know. Please forgive me if I offend anybody in that, but, you know, it happens from time to time. Also, just in case some of his children might not have taken his word seriously, there was that 400-year silence after that or else word. When dad goes quiet, you get scared, right? You know that he's serious. You know something big is coming. And God is a good, good father. He told you what's going to happen. I'm either going to come back and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or I'm ending it. It's over. Total destruction. That's what God said. What an encouraging prophetic word of the Lord, right? Or else. This week, we're starting a new message series entitled Christmas. I mean, it's the Christmas season. Through one of the greatest events in human history, we're going to learn through this message series an amazing truth about God. And just so you don't have to take my word for it, Paul wrote this tremendous truth. You'll find that if you flip ahead into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He said, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. And he's talking about when you were called to salvation, when you gave your life to the Lord. He said, not many of you were wise by human standards. Paul, he did speak with eloquent words sometimes. In other words, he's saying, you're stupid. You know, you're not the brightest of the, not the sharpest tool in the shed, you know. You're not wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He's saying there were a few, but not many of you. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, even the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he became for us our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's why he chooses people like us, common ordinary men who simply been with Jesus, men and women, to shame the things of the world. Because it's about him. We can't lean on our own understanding. We can't lean on our own wisdom. We can't lean on our own strength because we didn't have it. But God came rushing in. Now through this series, we're going to look at key individuals in the Christmas account and see how true it is that God chooses the lowly things of this world, the things that are not, and does the absolute impossible with them so that anyone who boasts, they're going to boast in him alone, in the Lord. So 400 years of silence ago, God said that he's either going to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, relationship, both ways. You know, one-way relationships do not work. Parents can't force themselves on their kids if their kids want nothing to do with them. And children can't force themselves on their parents if their parents want nothing to do with them. And I've seen it both. And most of us here know people in that situation. And it's so painful during the holidays. But God's desire was either to turn... think about this. This is powerful. This was God's heart's desire. God said either... y'all are going to get along, parents and children, children and parents, or I'm just going to end it. It should be then by no surprise to us that the first events that took place that broke this 400-year silence of the Lord was the birth of two children. Simple birth of two children, born by the most impossible and unlikely of parents. It's physically impossible that this could ever take place. A very old, barren woman and a very young, virgin teen. I mean, the two least likely of mothers, and God chose them. So this week we turn to the first parents. And praise God, right? Praise God. The Heavenly Father had made his choice. He gave us children, not destruction. Don't get the two confused, because I know that children can bring destruction. That wasn't his instrument of destruction and wickedness, you know. I know it may feel like that sometimes, but no, he chose children. So this week, we're going to look at the first parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you find their account here in Luke chapter 1. Again, I'm going to skip around a little bit just for time's sake. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, so this is the beginning of the Christmas story. You know, we read about the birth of Christ, but God had another plan first. He was going to send who ahead of him to prepare the way? Elijah. He was going to send Elijah. Yeah, that's all right. And we know that he was speaking symbolically, not literally. Elijah didn't raise from the dead and prepare the way. Some people thought that. Some people thought that's who Jesus was. Okay, that's another message for another time. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So we know that we are a kingdom of priests, right? These were literally from the priestly lineage, bloodline, both Elizabeth as well as Zechariah. In verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, we don't really understand this in our culture necessarily, but that was a pretty big shame in their culture. That was a sign that God's blessing was not upon them. people would look at them with scorn and shame. Zechariah and Elizabeth, how many of you all, when God doesn't answer your prayers, you think, what did I do wrong? What sin have I committed before you? You know? So all of these, in their culture, connotations, God's word cleared it up. They did nothing wrong. They lived righteously and upright before the Lord. They upheld all of his law. They served him blamelessly, yet things weren't going very well for them. They were lacking. They didn't receive a promise of God. They were both very old, and Elizabeth was never able to conceive. In verse 8 it says, once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. When the time had come for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now, when do you think he prayed that prayer? Did he start praying when he was of old age and they were beyond years to conceive? No. This probably had been a prayer of a lifetime. You have those prayers every time you go before the Lord. Lord, I hate to ask again, but, you know, most of us have those prayers in our lives. The angel said, "Your prayer has been heard." Past tense. Didn't just now happen. The Lord's been hearing your prayers. And he said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." It's my middle name. It's a good name. My dad's name. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Tell that to the people who call it a lump of flesh. Amen. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a person with a name. Even before Elizabeth had conceived, God knew him by name, knew his destiny, knew his purpose, chose to fill him with the Holy Spirit before he could even had a choice in the matter. Did you catch something, though? There's never a blessing, there's never a reward in the kingdom of God without a choice. Since he had no choice but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he had to choose, like Samson, to take that Nazarite vow, not to touch any fermented drink. That was a choice he had in life, and it wasn't an easy one, I'm sure. You know, it's not like our culture where we have clean drinking water. You know, their culture, water would make you sick, so alcohol was just a regular drink that, you know, he wasn't allowed to touch it. So he had a choice. That's another message for another time. Okay, anyways, in verse 16, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to" what? This is going to sound familiar. "To turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Those same last words that God gave before the 400-year silence, God sent an angel with that message. "I'm going to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the children of the parents." God's coming, not to strike the land with destruction, but to save it. Praise God on that day. I tell you what, the morning that Jesus was born, that was a morning to rejoice. This day, when he was standing before that altar of incense, was a day of rejoicing because God's decision, his verdict, had been given. Any of you ever go to a courtroom and have to wait for that decision? That's what's happening here. Can you imagine waiting 400 years? You had to tell your children, and they had to tell their children's children. We're talking generations. They've been waiting to hear the verdict of the Lord, and then he speaks up. To who? To Zechariah. I mean, he wasn't anyone of, you know, really noble birth or whatnot. And so in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, I love the first phrase, "I am." You never have to worry about how God's going to do something. He is not unaware of how impossible it is. You just need to know who he is. Not how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. Know who he is. I am. That's a powerful statement. But he said, I am Gabriel. Like, dude, you were afraid of me when you just caught a glimpse of me. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you, to tell you good news. Why is it that us, as followers of Christ, cannot receive good news? We can't receive good news. We just want to look at the bad. We just want to look at the nasty. We just want to look at the ugly, you know? But God, this is going to be impossible. It's going to be tough. It's going to... Gabriel's like, dude, I just gave you good news. Like, why are you doubting and questioning and trying to figure it out? Just accept it. It's the word of God. And I stand in the presence of the Lord. I mean, come on. So he goes on and he says, and now... Since Zechariah wanted to know how it's going to happen, he just said, and now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day that this happens because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Wow. How many times do things get way worse before they get better? All because we doubt or we wonder, we contemplate, we ponder how God's going to do it. Trust and believe. Trust and believe. So we should do ourselves a favor. When God says it, just don't doubt it. Believe it. Just believe it. Believe that's what God said. He'll work out the details. He's way better at it than we are. He'll take care of it. He's got us covered if we just do what he calls us to do, no matter how impossible it may seem. Now in verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Can you imagine receiving that news? I'm going to be a father. Elizabeth's going to conceive in our old age. And you can't tell them. You can't tell them. Try signing that. It's no wonder they're like, we must have, something happened in there. I mean, Zechariah is just trying for the life of him, probably jumping up and down, acting it out, and just can't get them to understand what's going on. So in verse 23, when the time of the service completed, he returned home. After this, we all know what happens here, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Finally, the Lord came to her rescue, and all the murmuring and whispering, because it happens in the church now, it happened in the church then, taken away, shut them right up. She, wow. You know, sometimes whenever God makes us wait, it's just because he has better things in store than what we ask for. God wanted to bless Elizabeth with a child, but not just any child. This child is going to be a blessing to many people, a blessing to us today. Can you imagine being chosen for that honor? But what would have happened if she had chosen to whine and complain and lament before the Lord instead of just quietly serving him faithfully, fulfilling every obligation that he required of her, and trusting in him? Wow. In verse 57, we're going to jump down here for time's sake. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, right? They're faithful in fulfilling the law. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Don't you just love it when your relatives and neighbors make decisions for you? Naming your kid. Any of you mothers ever deal with that? Your family? No, you're going to name him this. This is going to be his name. This is going to be her name. Your great-great-grandma, she died, and this is you're going to pass on her legacy, you know? Whatever, you know, come on. It happened back then. It still happens today. In verse 60, but his mother spoke up. Please, mother, speak up. You have a voice. You have a will. You have an opinion. And she said, no! Exclamation point. No! He's going to be called John. They said to her, There's no one among your relatives of that name. In verse 62, then they made signs to his father, right? This woman's crazy. She's lost it. She's off her rockers. Post-depression or whatever that's called, you know. So they made signs to his father to find out what he would name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Finally, he was able to praise God. Finally, after 9 months of waiting. Can you imagine going 9 months without talking? Oh, especially with this kind of news. Wow. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Give them something to talk about, right? So we'd love to do as believers. Just give them something to talk about. Be the flaky one that trusts in God despite all doubt. That's okay. You can be that person. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, well, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. This impossible miracle, a child being born to a couple in their old age, being named John, you know, there's something about this kid. God's going to do something through this child. And in verse 67, his father, Zechariah, was, here we go, filled with the Holy Spirit. This family did not have to wait until the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, you know, that we read about, to be filled with the Spirit. Brother Selleck, good morning. Honored to have you with us. Filled with the Spirit from birth, John the Baptist. And his father, Zechariah, finally he's able to give praise to God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy, right? I love it. You need to start prophesying, right? Seeing things the way God sees them. Doesn't matter how dark things are. Doesn't matter how impossible things are. Seeing things from God's perspective, because his truth trumps every impossibility. And so Zechariah is filled with the Spirit, begins to prophesy, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. Remember Malachi? I'm either going to destroy them or I'm going to turn their hearts. There's some heart changing going to happen. And Zechariah just can't wait for it. And remember, if we're going to boast, who are we going to boast in? None other than the Lord. That's exactly what Zechariah does. In verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him for all of our days. And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. Because remember what the angel Gabriel, Archangel Gabriel, told to Zechariah. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. What is the vision for this year? Salt and light. This child, John, was going to be a great light to prepare the way for the coming Savior. Now, there's no indication at this point that they knew and understood that it was going to be his cousin who was going to be the Savior that he was preparing the way for. And we'll get to that next week or so. To guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. No, there's no real indication of why he went out and lived in the wilderness, but from his vow and what we just talked about, it'd probably be the easiest way to keep that vow, you know, to be away from it. But this child we know is John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And even as his parents' hearts were turned to him, he also prepared the way for his cousin Jesus who was about to come. He turned the hearts of God's children back to the Father, the Heavenly Father, and he turned their hearts back to him. Relationship. He restored the relationship between God the Father and his children, the people of Israel. He prepared the way for Jesus. He turned their hearts back to one another. Thousands came to him. They came to learn from him. He was a great teacher. They came to be baptized by water, by him. And again, it's symbolic of the same thing. It wasn't the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it was the laying down the old self, the old ways, and raising up, being purified and holy and righteous and redeemed, living a new life for him. John the Baptist, he baptized thousands, and we know that, of course, he also baptized his cousin, none other than Jesus Christ himself, who knew no sin, yet fulfilled the law in every way. So why is it that God chose Elizabeth and Zechariah to give birth to a child, to richly call him, to empower him before he's even born, and to bless this child that he would bless many people, us to this day? I'm sure there are other older men and women all over the earth at that time who desired to have a child. There were probably others, right, who he could have performed this miracle through. Very likely some of them were even in the lineage of Aaron, you know, to fulfill that promise. There's one simple phrase recorded which I believe is the key to why God chose them over anyone else. And that phrase is this: both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, we know that they lived in shame because she was barren, because she couldn't conceive. Yet they made a choice. God, whether we see your promise in our lifetime or not, we are going to faithfully serve you. Whether you answer our prayers or not, we are going to faithfully serve you. We're going to give you our entire lives. We're going to trust in you, even when it's hard. When was it that Zechariah was informed about his wife's pregnancy? It was while he was serving in the temple. It was when he was going into the presence of God. Because God seeks out, throughout all recorded history that we find in the scriptures, and I believe from now and forevermore, God seeks after not the rich, not the powerful, not the influential, not the skilled, not the powerful. God seeks after the humble, the willing, and the faithful to be used powerfully by him. Common, ordinary people that just love their Jesus, the faithfully are committed to serving him. Because their lifestyles were ones of commitment and sacrifice. And this type of faithfulness catches the attention of God. Can you imagine God, sovereign over all, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ himself at his right hand, and you catch his attention? Out of trillions of people on the face of the earth, and you catch his attention. It's exactly what happens. We find this prophetic word in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. This happened. It said, at the time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, and this is a little bit of backstory I feel it's important to include, because there's a question that we all have to ask ourselves in this. So this seer, this prophet that saw visions and dreams, came to the king of Judah and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. you've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. Anybody ever feel that way in your life? You're just at war. You feel like it's a constant fight and struggle. But the psalm says that the Lord gives rest to those he loves. Why is it that I'm not entering the Lord's rest? Why am I not experiencing it? Why is it that my enemies are always trampling on me? And this could be one of the, I'm not saying this is the reason, but this could be one of the reasons. Is your heart fully committed to him? Are you trusting in your money? Are you trusting in your family? Are you trusting in your own strength and skill and ability? Or are you trusting in the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean that all those other things are nothing, but there's a priority that has to take place here. The Lord above all else. If we're trusting in him, then he'll never let us down. If we're trusting in him, then like Moses, that stick, that's all he needed to free the people from the bondage of Egypt, right? That's all he needed, that stick. What do you have? Remember last week? God can richly bless whatever that you have and do the miraculous through it. What did Zechariah and Elizabeth had? Shriveled up bodies, her womb was good as dead. But God. But God. So this Christmas season, will we choose to be fully committed to the Lord? Will we choose to be fully committed to him no matter what happens? Will we choose to live at peace, or will we instead be divided, living at war with ourselves? What will we choose? Elizabeth and Zechariah chose to live in peace, fully committed to the Lord, just trusting it all in his hands. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever came their way, they knew who their God was, and that was enough. They knew that their lives were in his hands. Why? Because they were faithful to him. God's always faithful. He's always good. He's always trustworthy. His love never fails. He always hopes. He always trusts. He always perseveres. So when things aren't going right, he's not the problem, ever. Like David, we have to ask him, test our hearts. Test our anxious thoughts and lead us into the way everlasting. Give us faith. Help us to believe. Those are powerful prayers. God's not ashamed of you when you cry out to him and ask for his salvation, for his help, for his assistance. He answers those prayers. Yes, they experience disappointment and they experience hardship, Zechariah and Elizabeth, many, many years of it. What was Elizabeth's first cry? Your favor is shown upon me, and my shame is gone. Wow. Why? Because she hung in there faithfully. God was not unaware of their hopes, their prayers to him, their sacrifices, their giving to him, their service to him. They were faithful in all those things. God was simply waiting for the right time to bless them above and beyond. Because, right, our God is an extravagant God. He wants to give us an abundant life. More than we can ask, think, or imagine are the plans he has for us. More than we can even imagine. I've got a pretty vivid imagination. I can imagine some pretty good things. God has more planned, right? He had better things planned for them. They just had to hang on. They just had to cling to him because their season of breakthrough was coming, and it came, and it blessed the entire world, prepared the world for the Savior. He proclaimed the good news about God's goodness. Wow, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, if we remain faithful to the Lord, if we remain fully committed to him, those dark seasons of our life, they will break through, right? Mourning lasts for the night, but his joy comes in the morning. Every morning his mercies are new, his love is new. Every morning you wake up is a new day to start afresh. And look outside, think about it. Matthew 6 tells us not to worry about anything. Why? Because the birds of the air, they don't have to worry. They don't have barns that they store their seed in. No, we do that, right? We've got little barns, bird feeders that we put seed in for them. You know, they don't do that. They just trust in God. They don't know what's coming tomorrow, but they're ready. They're prepared. God gives them everything they need to build a home. He gives them all the food that they need. They never have to worry about it. Doesn't he love us a little bit more than those sparrows out there? If we remain patient and hopeful in him, God will fulfill his promise. He doesn't promise and not fulfill. He doesn't speak and then not act. That's not who our God is. If he promised it, Even though you may go through seasons of trial and testing and tribulation, it's gonna happen. His purposes and his plans always prevail. And there's just something about God. He just loves to show off and to do the impossible and miraculous where there is no other way. You know how many GoFundMe accounts I've seen pass through Facebook and get a couple bucks? Overnight, he has enough money to fly back and to be with his mother. Overnight, like that. And there's a flight available. 3 hours, 3 hours. Is anything too hard for our God? Nothing. Come on. Come on. Wow. I'm going to go a step further. Do you think that God would bring her son out just to watch her wither away and die? No way. It's to see her healing and restoration. I believe this week, miracle's going to happen. Amen. Can we believe in our God? If he can do it in 3 hours, she could do it right now. Right now, fully healed and restored. Right now, he could do it. You know, I love it. Our God loves to show off. He loves to confound doctors. That cancer was there. We have evidence here, church. You can look at the scans. It was there. It's gone. It's there. It's gone. My own mother, right? You know, those ulcers, they're gone. You go into the scope, they're gone. They're there. Where'd they go? But God. Yeah, so this morning, let's turn our hearts back to the Father. We've got our eyes on a lot of things in this world that are tearing us away from him. This morning, I believe that God's heart is to turn our hearts back to him. His heart has never, ever ceased to be on us. But this morning, I believe his eyes are looking for a people who choose this day to be fully committed to him. No matter what comes, no matter what obstacles are there, our God is greater. Amen. If I could have the worship team come forward. We serve an awesome God, the one true living God, and nothing's too hard for him. And he loves to be creative. I can't remember which war it was against, but Joshua and his people went out and he told them to dig ditches. He told this mighty army to go dig some ditches, you know? And you know, anybody who's been in the military, when Joshua says that, you do it. Where's the shovel? And you get to it. The army comes out to fight them, and they see just because of just the right time, right? God's timing is perfect. At just the right time, the sun comes up right when they're coming up over the horizon, and they see what seems to be pools of blood. No, God filled those holes that they dug with water, and the sun reflected just right to give that red shade. They ran in fear. The army never had to fight. They just had to dig some ditches. Over and over and over again, God does the miraculous as we obey. As we faithfully obey the Lord, he does the miraculous. He may ask you to do some pretty foolish things, but just trust in him. Trust in him. He's going to work all things together for good because we love him. Amen. Who loves Jesus this morning? All right, well, this morning, just rise with me. We're going to enter into worship because he is a good, good Father. And I'll tell you, this morning, while you're singing that truth, the enemy is going to bring things to mind to cause you to doubt. You remind the enemy of who your Father is. Sing it in faith if you have to, but he is good. Good, good Father. Amen?
Amen.